You have your Bibles this morning, and if you don't, there should be one in front of you. Turn with me to three places this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, as we go through the book of Peter, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Second address will be Isaiah chapter 14, and then the third location, Genesis chapter 6. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 14, and Genesis chapter 6. What if you knew what your future holds? What if you knew what your future looked like? How would you live your life? Chuck Colson wrote a book, How Now Shall We Live? What do we do now if we know what our future holds? Well, I'm here to tell you, we know exactly what our future, eternal future, looks like. And really, that's the most important thing for our concern as a believer. Where we're going, what's going to happen in our end times, because listen, it will reflect how we live today. If we understand as believers that our end is set, our future is sealed, that would reflect how we live today. Where we go, what we do, how we talk, what we look at, who we hang out with. You see, when we're heavenly minded and understand our future is set, it's solid. Our residence right now, if you will, is under construction. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He'll come again. If we really understand that we will be in the presence of holiness for eternity with our Creator, that should spark in our hearts a desire now to live as Christ has asked us to. Why? There's a plan. There's a purpose for each one of our lives. And Peter, now in his end times, writes his second epistle. The first epistle, he's telling us, listen, set aside the things of the world, drunkenness, debauchery, fornication, all the things that separated us from the will of God. And he says in 2 Peter, add to your faith, become stronger in knowledge and virtue and understanding, brotherly kindness and love. Add to your faith, add to your maturity as you walk with the Lord. Why? There's so many things that want to keep us down, right? There's so many things around us that don't want us to grow. There's so many times that the message is given forth. Satan doesn't want you to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to grow up in maturity so that you affect other people in a good way, draw them closer to the Lord. My cousin's young son was a little boy. I guess he was like 4 years old, and they had him in a baby's bed, if you will, a little kid's bed. And they got him a big boy's bed, right? So they took out the baby's bed and they brought the big boy's bed in, and they thought he was going to be so excited about it. So they put him in the room at night, and he comes back in here. He says, I don't want this big boy's bed. Bring my baby's bed back in here. Sometimes we don't want to mature. We're happy living in a state of like an infant. Because why? Well, perhaps we're lazy. Perhaps we're not motivated. Perhaps we've been lied to. And somebody's deceived us. And now we don't trust anybody. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I got to see it. There were people like that during Jesus' times too. Thomas walked with Christ, didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Perhaps you're a skeptic like him. Perhaps you don't trust anybody. We've watched mainline pastors fall to adultery, and we've seen scams happen in the churches and money issues and all kinds of things. PMS in the church. Power, money, and sex. Driving people away. And we become hard-hearted. I don't know about this Christian stuff. I'll come and check it out. Don't ask me to take notes, Pastor. Don't ask me to remember what you said. I'm just showing up to see what it's like. There were people like that during Jesus' time. And Peter's now warning us, listen, you guys, I'm reminding you. Why do you think he felt the Holy Spirit drawing him to remind us? Because we forget so easy, don't we? We forget so easy. So often we know the truth, but yet our mind is scattered and we drift. And so Peter's now saying, hey, I want to remind you. True shepherds want to feed the flock of God. Jesus told Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Or is it just words? Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And the instructions from Jesus Christ to Peter was to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Who are they? We are. We are the people of God. Yes, we are the sheep and lambs that Jesus is telling Peter to feed. And so what is he feeding us? Well, truth, the word of God is what he's feeding us. False teachers want to fleece the flock of God, want to rip us off, want to deceive us and draw us away from the truth. So we'll pick it up where we left off last week in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. This is a recap. We left off in verse 3 last week. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Did you hear that? Secretly. They don't walk in, hey, I'm a false prophet, follow me. They secretly get in. And here's what this looks like. They'll get in your small groups. They'll get in your women's group. I'm not listening to my husband. God doesn't want us to be a slave to anybody. And start bringing in this heresy in the women's group. So then the women are not doing what Scripture says to submit to their husbands, right? Or in the same way, they'll get in a men's group and begin to bring in these false teachings. This is what happens. And hey, this guy has a book all about it. You should buy this book. And now he's fleecing the flock with falsehoods, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And verse 2, many will follow. Many will follow their destructive ways. We see that today, don't we? We see in Christendom total satanic worship in the name of Christendom. Totally outside of Scripture boundaries, as we see. We see that happening today. We see the apostasy, the falling away of the church. Because man says, oh, it's okay, I'll do it. God wants me to be happy. He's a God of love, and we can love anybody and everybody, right? They begin to deceive with destructive heresies. Many will follow this destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, but covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. This is very important instructions that the Holy Spirit is giving us today in this book. Destructive words, exploiting us. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The most distressing aspect of the work of false teachers is not so much that they're among you, but the most distressing fact that so many Christians will follow their destructive ways. They're going to be here. We know that. But the fact that people are actually going to follow their destructive doctrine. Jerry Lambert gives us this illustration. A school teacher lost her whole life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. And when her investments disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. Why on earth didn't you come to us first? The officer asked. Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? Oh, yes, said the lady. Sadly, I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it. There's a lot of people that won't come to Christ because they don't want to change. They're afraid of what's going to happen. I'm here to tell you, it is the best thing that'll ever happen to you. The best thing that'll ever happen to you. The things that you are hanging on to, those who haven't totally come to the Lord, are hanging on to things that down the road will be useless, inconsequential, and meaningless in your life. And yet, you've held on to this rock that has sunken you in the water. When you come to Christ, the things that are so important to you at one time, you will realize were dragging you down and holding you back and pulling you away from the very thing that you were created for. And that's that relationship with Christ, as he then begins to fill your life with wisdom and understanding and logic and order and discipline. And now you begin to influence people around you. Your walls of opportunity begin to grow. Possibilities begin to expand in your life. Why? Well, God is showing you what he's called you for. You see, we look through life sometimes in a little periscope like this. But the Word of God, or we look through it like a hole in the wall like this, the Word of God then begins to break those bricks away and expand that vision that we now have. God wants so much more for me. God loves me so much that he died for me so that I could live with him. And while I'm here, listen, there's a plan, there's a purpose, there's a way for him to take you and use you in a mighty capacity for his purpose. But like this woman in this illustration, we don't want to come because we're afraid of what it's going to tell us. Listen, in our bondage, are we truly happy? No, of course not. Can we get out of it by ourselves? Absolutely not. There's no way, because the flesh has taken over. However, when we come to Christ, we're now empowered. We're infused with the Holy Spirit, who then gives us the ability to overcome. He breaks the chains that I could not break. He opens up doors of opportunity that I could not have imagined. He has the plan that he shows me for my life that was never my plan. This was the last thing I ever would have thought that I would be doing. Ever. I mean, ever, not just maybe. Never even thought about this. It's like somebody saying, I want to be an astronaut. And it happens. That wasn't me. The chances of me being an astronaut are this, right? Zero. Never going to happen, ever. The thought of me being a pastor and surrendered my life to Christ, in my eyes, was this. But God now, look what he's done. He's broken the chains that had bound me in sin. He's the one who set me free. He clothed me in righteousness. He's washed me with his blood. He has set me on a solid foundation. And now, as I'm seeking him, following him, worshiping him, he shows me the path that I'm to take. I was still a policeman, and I wanted to get out. After I got saved, I wanted to serve the Lord. God didn't take me out right away. I worked another 7 years doing both. 2 services a week, working full time, overtime, stress. God enabled me to do it. God had a plan and a purpose. I didn't know it until I followed him, and he began to show me. You see, the folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answer lies in the Word of God, we don't go there for fear of what it might say. And if we really know what it says, we would jump in head first, wouldn't we? Compassion, grace, blessings from heaven. The Lord's be with you even though you walk through the fire. He doesn't promise a perfect life in our eyes, what we would say perfect, no stress, no problems. No, he says that he's with us as we go through the problems. He would never leave us nor forsake us. He enables us to come out on the other side. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. All things. Here's an example. Those who don't come to the Word, the sad thing about these deceptions is that when you're deceived, you don't know it. And here's an example of that. An army spokesman once said these words: we don't know of a single case where the enemy successfully used camouflage against us. Did you hear that? We don't know of a single case where the enemy successfully used camouflage against us. That's because they were fooled. And you don't know you're fooled until you know you're fooled, right? And then it's sometimes too late, right? At the end of your life, and God calls you home, you've been given the Word. There's a responsibility to respond to that Word. You know there's no way to the Father but through the Son. So we'll pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul for day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. What's this all about? What is he talking about? Some of you have no idea about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. It tells us if God did not spare the angels who sinned, God judged these wicked angels, setting them in chains of darkness. So apparently angels had fallen. Well, when did that happen? When did the angels fall? They're bound while others are unbound and active in the earth demonically. So where does good and evil come in the earth, and how do we fight this? We speak about spiritual battles. When did the angels fall? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. The sin of the angels can be taught in two main ways. The original rebellion of some angels against God. And again, well, Pastor, when did that happen, you may ask? In Isaiah 14, we see this happen. We see the fall of Satan and one-third of the angels that followed him. Where did this happen? This happened in the heavenly places. When did it happen? It happened before God created the earth. How you are fallen, or at some point of the creation of the earth, how you have fallen from heaven, it's verse 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Who said that? Satan did. Satan wanted to be like God. I will do this. It's a picture of pride. I want to be above God, he says. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we see here the first way the angels had sinned against God. It's when Satan fell, they followed Satan in the heavenly places. How could that happen? We see a choice, right? They had a choice to follow the ways of the Lord or follow the ways of Satan. How in the world did Satan fall against God? We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. It tells us what did happen, though. So look at what happened. Don't concern yourself at why it happened. It doesn't tell us that. But that's what happened. That's the first time. And so now turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. So we see in the sons of God described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. I'll start as you turn there. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So it says when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, during these days, a rapid population, an expansion began to happen, especially because of their long lives. They lived for hundreds of years. It was pre-flood. There was a problem with the ungodly intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now the sons of God saw the daughters of men, it says. It is more accurate to see the sons of men as either demons or angels in rebellion against God. Uniquely demon-possessed men, perhaps, we're not sure. It says daughters of men as human women. So this phrase, listen, it's important that we understand this phrase, sons of God, clearly refers to angelic creatures when it's used the three other times in the Old Testament in Job chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 38. the translation of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates the Son of God as angels. And so here we see the translate. Well, Pastor, what does that mean to me this morning? It means a lot. Because Peter is showing us the grace of God that he's shown towards man. He's telling us, listen, about the judgment that is coming against those who do not believe. And he's saying, do you don't think that God judged the angels? He did that in the heavenly places. How then can man be separated from the judgment of God? How can man be spared that? Those who rebel can't. It's coming. It will happen. But as we continue in the study, we'll see God's hand upon those who love him, those who believe in him. And now in Genesis chapter 6, well, before we get to that, Jude tells us that the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, Jude goes in Jude chapter 7, tells us they sinned in a similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So what they're saying is that these spiritual beings perhaps inhabited these women. These angels inhabited the women. Chapter 6, verse 3, Genesis. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, what does that mean, 120 years? That was from the time that God said this to the time that the flood came. He says, man's only going to last now for 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. Now, where do we see giants in the Old Testament? Goliath was a giant, right? David and Goliath. And so in those days, there were giants in those days. Afterwards, the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they're born children to them. Those were in the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts of their hearts was only evil continuously. And so God sees this interaction between these demonic angelic beings with women, human women. They have offspring. These could be demon-possessed men. It's not certainly clear here. But they're born children, and their hearts are evil. All mankind's hearts were continuously evil, it says. And the Lord, verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, we see three things here. And that was verse 8 that I read to you, right? 6. But Noah found grace. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. So three examples of judgment show us the important principles that Peter wants to highlight today for us in this teaching. Number one, God's judgment judged the angels who sinned. So no one is too high to be judged. God judged the angels who sinned. Number two, God judged the ancient worlds, both the flood, and he will judge again in the end times, but in the ancient times before the flood. So God doesn't grade on a curve. So it wasn't just the angels, but also the ancient world who rejected him. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. So even the prosperous will be judged. Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged them. So what makes the ungodly think that they'll escape God's judgment? Their coming judgment is certain. As Jesus said in Luke 10, for those who reject the truth it will be more intolerable in the day of for Sodom. So if you sow from the flesh, you'll reap destruction. God will not be mocked. Those who teach false doctrines and those who follow the will be judged. Their own will be judged. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2. So we kind of went all over the place. Let me highlight this. Peter's telling us of the judgment that was certain in the end times through the falling away of the angels. We see the judgment of the earth because of the flood. And now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, and delivered righteous Lot. So he speaks about what we read about Noah. God saved Noah. Why was Noah saved? He was a righteous man. Why was he a righteous man? He believed in God. What was the contrast between him and the rest of the world? Their hearts were evil continuously, and they rejected the coming of God, or the word of God, right? Noah was righteous, and God saved him. So what is this a picture of? Well, this is a picture of what's going to happen in the end times. It speaks of a flood of water, and God promised after that he would never destroy the entire earth by water. And what is a picture of that? What is a promise in the sky that we see? It's the rainbow. It says in Scripture that the rainbow was his promise, that he would never destroy the entire earth by a flood. But there's another judgment that will come. It's a flood of fire that will come upon those who don't believe. And so as we continue on, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul for day to day, being seen and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So Peter already told us about the Lord delivered Noah, and as we talked about that. Now he shows us the Lord's deliverance of righteous Lot. The story of Lot starts in Genesis chapter 12. You can read that on your own. I recommend you do. Lot was Abraham's nephew. God called this man Abraham. And he says, leave your family, your possessions, everything you have, and go to this land that I will show you. So what does he do? He partially obeys God. He packs up everything he got. He grabs his wife and some servants and stuff. And he brings his nephew Lot with him. And they set out to go to this land that God would show them. What was the first thing God said to him? To leave everything, right? So he doesn't leave everything. Well, I need this, and I can't. Oh, I need this, and I got to bring this, and I need that buddy with me, and this guy's got to come along. So this is what he does. He packs up all the stuff, and he heads out. Well, he soon finds out that his nephew Lot, which is a picture of possessions and things of the world, his men and Abraham's men began to argue and battle, and they had great wealth, and they began to have this conflict. So what happens is at some point, Abram tells Lot, look this way, all that land you could see, you could have it, look that way, you could have all that, whichever ever way you go is yours, and I'll go the other way. And so they split. So now he's totally obeying God's call to leave everything. And then God begins to show him that he's going to be the father of many nations, and the Israel people will come from him. And so the Son of God, salvation, will come through his seed. He didn't know that until he obeyed God. So Lot lives in this prosperous land. He lives right on the edge of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was like Las Vegas, if you will. If we can picture something today on the earth, New York City, Las Vegas, Los Angeles, some big city, everything's happening. And he's right there in among them. But God's judgment was coming upon those cities. It's a picture of what's going to happen in the end times. God's judgment will be coming. And God sent angels to pull Lot out. And he was in a demonic realm there. All around him was evil. And it tells us here that Lot was righteous in God's eyes. Though perhaps it was hard for others to see his righteousness, yet the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, underline these words, tormented his righteous soul from day to day. Yet he was a believer. How do we know that? Well, it says he was righteous in God's eyes. He lived among this fallen world and became part of that. And I'm not going to get too detailed into the story, but his soul was tormented. He failed to follow through with actions and separated himself and his family from the ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord delivered Lot because of his righteous soul, yet he lost everything. And so as I began to talk this morning, we pour our lives into possessions and grabbing a hold of things that sometimes draw us away from the Lord. And we just don't feel right, but we feel, this is the way to go. I'm making money. Look what's happening. Opportunities are opening up for me that I couldn't imagine. And yet, I didn't go to church this week, and I haven't picked up the Bible and read the Word of God in a couple weeks or a couple days. And, you know, that prayer meeting, I'm going to skip that tonight. I'm kind of tired. I'm not going to go to service. I'm going to sleep in because, you know, I work 5 days a week. And all of a sudden, we've drifted away from feeding upon the truth of the Lord. And then what happens is those things that we were holding so tight to begin to mess with our heart and our mind. We begin to love those things, the love of money, right? The love of prestige, the love of position, the love of possessions have now drawn us away. And it says that, it says that tormented his soul from day to day. He was a man of God. Didn't look like it, did it? He didn't act like it, did it? What was the result of him not totally surrendering to the Lord his life? Tormented. Torment. Torment. Is this a picture of you today? Yeah, Pastor, I believe. But I got to feed my family. I got to work. Yeah, I understand that. I know what it is. I know what it means to work a double shift and not sleep but a couple hours a day. I know what it means to get up and do whatever you got to do. I know what it means to have a job where you're not making enough money. I had a lawn service besides being a policeman when I first started. We made like $12 an hour when I first started, and it wasn't enough. My brother and I got a lawn service, and then I realized I could work a detail and make double that without doing the labor. But the point I'm making is that I know what it is to raise a family. I wasn't born wealthy. I understand we have responsibilities. I get that. And I understand being tired after work. I get that too. But I was doing 40 hours a week in police work, and yet I taught the word twice a week. How did that happen? Separated unto the Lord. Lord, I can't do this. You got to get me through it. Right? If I would have engaged in everything about my job and the world, I would have been tormented in my heart. Because when we begin to separate ourselves from God, who then wants to move in? These demonic forces, these demonic angels want to. Now, they can't possess you as a believer, but they can influence you, right? You can, hey, come on by the party. Take 5 minutes. You don't have to have a drink. And all of a sudden, yeah, you're sitting at the table. Deception comes in. Well, you know, there's a lot of stuff happening at this other church. You only got a couple people here, but they do these other things here. And, you know, the pastor says, can we really know the truth? I mean, who knows truth? But we can feed the poor. And God says, you know, feed the poor. As often as you do that, you do it unto me, right? And that very scripture is taken out of context. Jesus is speaking a prophetic word about in the end times that those who would take care of his people, who were they? The Jewish people would be blessed. But if they didn't, this is what he's talking about. Can we know truth? Yes. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Where do we see that tangibly? In the Word, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here's what I want you to leave with today as we're almost done. His soul was tormented because he failed to totally surrender God. He was trying to live both ways. And if we do that, we're ineffective. Listen, God's judgment is coming. And those who are believers, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about it. Whether it's the rapture of the church, we all go up at once, or he calls us home this afternoon. We rest in Our future is set. Our place is sealed, right? We know where we're going. We don't have to worry about that. But while we're here, living and influencing those around us, we have to realize the Lord delivered Lot because of his righteous soul. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Even as the Lord delivered Lot, he knows how to deliver us from temptations we face. He knows how to reserve the unjust for that day of judgment. So just as he's going to reserve those who will be judged, he's reserving us as believers for that place to be with him forever. The Lord knows how. We can take great comfort in this. And many times we do not know how, but the Lord knows how. This is a good principle both in life and doctrine. I don't know everything. The unjust have a reservation made for them. It's called judgment. And the reserve for the day of judgment. But the believers have no such reservation. God will deliver us from the very day of this judgment. For the very time of the wrath he pours out on the earth. That's in Revelation, and we're almost there, just a couple books away. We'll be in the book of Revelation. In Acts chapter 12, God delivered Peter from the prison, but he painfully delivered Herod to judgment. All through Scripture, we see a contrast showing good and evil and how God's hand is upon both. God knows how to do both. Pick it up back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10, and we'll finish the chapter. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they utterly perish in their own corruption, and will be received, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, and those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and accuses children. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way. Who is he talking about before we continue? He's talking about the false teachers that are among us. Peter's warning us to beware. Now, we might not agree on everything, okay? Let's start at that level. But the foundations, listen, we got to hold fast to. Now, he's telling us of the deception secretly brought in, destructive heresies. They sit among us. They look at us with lustful, adulterous eyes, covetous practices, and accursed children, it says. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of this prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Next, we see now the deception of the false teachers. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The typical message here is of ungodly false teachers is empty of real spiritual content. And though it's swollen with great words, it's alluring in the lust of the flesh in their audience, just as the crowds did who wanted bread from Jesus. They wanted the bread from Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus. So they promised freedom, But freedom can never be found in the flesh, only in the Spirit of God. And being overcome by the flesh and false teachers, they become slaves to both. Verse 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and later end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her own swallowing in the mire. So here, he tells us it's better for a person to have never known the things about Jesus than to hear the truth and then to later reject it. Its greater revelation has greater accountability. Clark says their end is worse than the beginning because they have returned to the pollution of the world. This pollution is called infection and defilement, producing from the person an infection with contagious and dangerous diseases. So it's a picture of sin. In the Old Testament, and we're almost done, picture in the Old Testament, diseases in the camp, leprosy was a picture of sin. And because it was so infectious, anyone who had that leprosy was set out to a ceremonial washing, and until they were clean, they could not come back in. So it's saying here that it was better for them not to know the truth than to know the truth and to go back into that polluted world and be overtaken by that polluted world. And he quotes this from Proverbs chapter 26, 11, if you're taking notes. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The dog which has got rid of this corruption inside, he vomits it out, should leave well enough alone, but it goes back to it, sniffing and licking it. Isn't that gross? What an illustration. As a dog returns to its vomit, so is a fool who returns back to his folly. And this is the end of the chapter, and this is what he's telling us. Listen, there is a judgment coming. If God has called you to follow him, and you know that truth and the way, it would be better that you didn't if you go back to that old way of life, that old pollution of the world. As a dog returns to his vomit, so is a fool who returns back to his sin. And in conclusion, Peter illustrates the contrasting teachers with godly teachers. The fall of the angels. God cast them into a prison to preserve the godly. The day of Noah, God sent the flood and destroyed the creation, but he separated and rescued Noah. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed the city, but he spared Lot. God is coming to destroy the earth and all who have rejected him, but we have nothing to fear. We can rest that he will save us from that time of judgment, those who believe in him.